Thanks for tuning in to the Journey Churches podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Eric Reed. For more information, please check us out at tjclive.com.
Let me ask you a question. How do we get our hearts in a place where whatever we're going through and whatever trials may be pressing in on our lives, that we can say and mean it, it is well with my soul? How do we come to a place where we see the character of God, trust the wisdom of God, and believe and cling to the hope of God, that whatever we're going through, we can say, as Horatio penned during the loss and devastation of his daughters, his son, his whole world ripped upside down, yet he wrote, "It is well. It is well." Not with a calloused heart, not without having to wipe tears from his face. He still cared, he still hurt, he still mourned, and yet he could still declare, "It is well." This morning, we want to look at this idea of the sovereignty of God over suffering and how we're to go through the trials, the tribulations that not might come, but will come in this life. Christian suffering is not senseless. It's sanctifying. It's under the sovereignty of God. Christian suffering is not senseless, meaning it's not arbitrary. It's not it's not just, you know, God letting things spin out of control. Like, well, it's okay. You know, we'll figure a way to make do with this. It's not senseless. It's sanctifying. It means it's working something in us, and it's under his sovereignty. Nothing can come into our lives that does not pass through his plans. Does not pass through his hands. Now, a lot of people understand the suffering that exists in this world personally. It's not a theory. Our church has experienced suffering personally. The Davis family, who we love, lost their daughter Sadie a couple of years ago from cancer. The Marlowe family are in Boston right now battling cancer with their four-year-old. My family has walk through trials with our oldest, our son Caleb. And many of you here can keep adding your stories to the list, stories of struggles and trials and fears and worries around marriages or health or finances, or just fill the blank in. Suffering is real, and you don't have to look very far to validate it. If you turn on the television, you'll see in the news the evidence of suffering around us. Pain, hurt, caused by natural disasters, all the way to martyrs losing their life for their faith. Suffering exists. I know that might sound really simplistic, but I think we need to just grapple with that reality this morning. Suffering exists. It's real, and it hurts. Now, there are some that, while we all acknowledge suffering exists, and nobody disputes that, there are people in our culture who want to say, well, because we know suffering is real, God can't exist. God cannot exist alongside of suffering existing. There are atheists, agnostics, secularists, cynics who would make that claim, that God existing and suffering existing cannot go together. And they would argue something like this. If God is a powerful God and a loving God, as the Bible says, then there can't be suffering in the world. Because if he's powerful but doesn't do anything, he doesn't love us. If he's loving but doesn't do anything, it's because he's not powerful. So therefore, suffering existing in the world is evidence that God does not. And that sounds like a really strong argument until you actually examine what they are presupposing. And that is, in order for there to even be a world where suffering exists, there must be a God who is in that world, because according to the atheistic worldview, there is no such thing as suffering. Some of you are like, Let me explain what I'm talking about. What is suffering ultimately? It's the idea that one of these variables, one of these issues have been violated, whether it be justice, whether it be human flourishing, or whether it be this idea of ultimate good, right? That we should do good unto others, or that it's right for humans to flourish and to prosper, or this idea that justice is deserved. So if a man rapes a woman and then turns around and wins the lottery, we say, that's not justice. The atheist, however, can't account for justice. And he can't account for the idea of human flourishing. And he can't account for this idea of ultimate good. Only the Christian has these in his worldview because they are given by God. To believe in justice believes that there's a set standard. And if there's a set standard, then there's a standard giver. In an atheistic worldview, there is no justice. There is just what is. It's a world of matter and molecules clashing against each other. It's molecules and cells and atoms, and that's what there is, and that's all there is. There is no such thing as good or bad matter. There's just matter. There's no right or wrong or good or evil matter or molecules. They're just what is. The atheist has to borrow the Christian worldview in order to attack the idea of suffering being unjust or diminishing human flourishing or goes against the ultimate good. In an atheistic worldview, there is no such thing as these things, not if they're consistent. The world came about as it is by natural processes and chance, and it's unguided, it's sporadic, it's chaotic, and it's just matter clashing on matter. We're nothing but advanced bricks, according to the atheist. We're just a bunch of matter and molecules, just like a brick is. So where do we get this idea that humans have dignity? Where do we get this idea that there is such a thing as the flourishing of man? In the atheistic worldview, the strong eat the weak. Deal with it. In the atheistic worldview, there is no justice. It just is what is. And when it's over, it's over, it's done. So the atheist likes to say, well, if there's suffering, there can't be a God. The problem is they have to sit on the lap of God in order to slap his face. They have to believe things about our worldview in order to then attack our worldview. If they are consistent, there is no justice, there is no idea of human flourishing, and there is no idea of ultimate good. There is only what is. And it's neither right nor wrong. It's neither good nor bad. So the atheist has no grounds to say suffering means God can't exist. But what do you say if you believe in God and you believe in the God of the Bible? How do you account for why suffering exists? The atheist has no grounds to attack God on the basis of suffering, but how do you answer in your heart the reality of God in your suffering? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. If God is sovereign over suffering, why does it persist? If God is sovereign over suffering, why does it persist? I want to give three reasons this morning that a sovereign God would allow for suffering to persist in this world. And in this, I'm praying that God will not just give you some intellectual handles to grab a hold of this morning. I'm praying that he will minister to your hurting heart this morning, that you'll trust him through your suffering, that you'll cling to him and run to him in your pain this morning. Why does he allow for suffering to persist? Number one, because it's a consequence of sin. It's a consequence of sin. What do I mean by this? Romans 8 tells us that all of creation is in the pains of childbirth, groaning as in the pains of childbirth, awaiting the redemption of the sons of man. What does that mean? It means this: the world is broken as a result of sin. Why does cancer exist? Because of the sinfulness and the brokenness of this world. Sin entered into the world, and it doesn't just have an effect on what I think about or my inability to turn away from bad things. It's actually devastated all of creation. That's why the Bible says even the created order itself is waiting for redemption. It wants restoration. It wants renewal because it's broken by sin. Things like cancer and natural disasters that wipe out cities, these are the result of a broken world. The reality of the fall of man in brokenness and sin. But now let's tighten the scope a little bit and realize that the consequence of sin also comes from other people's sin. When people sin against us, it can cause suffering, can't it? If somebody gets into a vehicle who's had too much to drink and crosses the line and hits a family, changes the entire family history for that family. And all they were doing was driving down the road. Why did they have to experience this? It's the consequence of someone else's sin. But let's go even further inside and let's look at the reality that it's a consequence of our sin. Sometimes the suffering that we experience is the result of our own sin. It's the result of our own poor choices. It's the result of trusting our wisdom above God's wisdom. It's the result of saying, my will be done instead of thy will be done. It's the result of saying, glorify my name instead of living to glorify his name. When we live like that, and that is what sin is ultimately, we will experience the consequence of sin as well. When we don't trust what God says about marriage, per se, or about dating, when we just say, hey, I'm gonna give my body over to whoever because it feels good, because I enjoy it, but then we experience the ripple effect of our hearts being ripped out and shattered and broken. Well, this is what we get for trusting our wisdom over God's wisdom. What happens when we trust our wisdom over God's wisdom, when we choose our way over God's way, we experience the consequence of sin. So much of our own suffering is a result of our sinful choices. And now here's the key. What should this create in us? It should create a hatred for sin, not God. Suffering should make me hate sin, not God. Because suffering is a consequence of sin in general, other sins, and my sin in particular. I should hate sin, not God. So many of us, when we experience suffering, start wagging our finger at God as if he let us down, and yet we were the ones who were sinning against him. We were the ones who brought on our circumstances and our consequence. It should make us hate our sin, not him. Ultimately, the key is that Jesus did not come to free us from suffering in this life. He actually told us, you will suffer in this life. It's coming. He didn't come to free us from suffering in this life. He came to free us from suffering ultimately and from the consequence of sin eternally. He came to free us from the suffering, not of this present life, but he came to free us from suffering eternally. He didn't come to wipe out the consequence of sin in this life. He came to wipe out the consequence of sin eternally for us. So in this life, you're gonna suffer. You're gonna experience the consequence of people's sin. You're gonna experience the hurt that comes with that. But ultimately, Jesus came to reconcile us to God and to erase the penalty of suffering and consequence of sin forever. But in this life, you will suffer. If God is sovereign over your suffering, why does it persist? The second reason is as a sanctifying tool in the refiner's hand. As a sanctifying tool in the refiner's hand. What does that mean? Our suffering is used to shape us and change us. Suffering sanctifies us. It grows us. It causes us to deal with issues in our life. The Bible calls God and the suffering he puts us through the refiner's fire. You know what a refiner does, right? He puts metals into the fire and it brings the impurities out so it can be wiped away. A refiner always uses fire to cleanse and to sanctify and to purify, never to destroy. A refiner always uses fire to purify, not to destroy. And our suffering is used in the hands of God to refine us, to make us more like his son. Listen to some passages that talk about this. Hebrews 5, verse 8 says this, talking about Jesus. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. What does that mean? He learned obedience. He's Jesus. He was never disobedient. So how do you learn obedience? Here's the idea behind that. Before he became the incarnate Son of God, before he took on flesh, he had been eternally obedient, but not experientially from the sense of having to become flesh and follow the will of his Father, ultimately following the will of his Father to the cross. He had to learn obedience by the experience of living. He knew obedience eternally. He had to learn it in time as we do. He learned obedience to the things he suffered. 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you." This is Jesus talking to a bruised and battered Paul, a hurting man. "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore," Paul says, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest in me." Why does he let suffering persist? As a refiner's fire. We are sanctified. We are changed by suffering. Jesus says, "I'm enough for you. I might not lift what you're going through, but I'm enough for you. You can walk with me. You can trust me. My grace is sufficient." And Paul says, "Then I will boast in my weakness, because then I'm strong." It teaches us to trust him to be strong, not to trust our flesh. 2 Corinthians 1:3-5, and also verse 9. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us," listen to these next words, "in all our affliction." Not some of it, not the really bad stuff, not the things we can't handle. He comforts us in all of our afflictions with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. We share in comfort too. And watch what verse 9 says. "Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death." We thought we were doomed. We thought God had abandoned us, forgotten us. The sentence of death was pronounced over our head. Why? "It was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Paul says, you know why God let us go through this suffering? You know why God put us under the sentence of death? It's so we wouldn't rely on ourselves. We would learn to trust him. We would learn to follow him. We would learn to rely on him. Sufficient grace, power in my weakness, comfort in my afflictions. That's what suffering teaches us, dependence. It teaches us dependence. So why does suffering persist? It's a consequence of sin. Why does it persist? It's used in the refiner's hand to sanctify us. Why does it persist? Number 3, as a vehicle for greater joy. As a vehicle for greater joy. This is counterintuitive, but follow with me. When I was in the military, the things that were the most gratifying and satisfying were the things that were the hardest, and then you completed them. Going to airborne school was satisfying because some people didn't make it. They washed out. The harder and then you complete it, the more satisfying. The harder and more difficult the course or the action, the more gratifying and joyful it is when you finish it. The harder the marriage struggles, but you fight and you hang on and you make it to the end, the greater joy because of it. Suffering is often a greater vehicle for joy. It's a vehicle for a maximum joy that you would not have had you not suffered. I want to show you this from scripture. Here's a question. Is Adam's situation after the fall better than before the fall? Think about that. Is Adam's situation after the fall better than before the fall? Would the final result be better than the original state? Think about this for a moment. Scripture is bookended with a picture of two utopias. Genesis before the fall of man is about perfection, walking with God, no sin that entangles. There's a second picture of utopia in the back of the book where there is no more sin, there will be no more rebellion, where every tear will be wiped away and there will be no more suffering and cancer and pain. A picture of two utopias. The second one is not a copy of the first, it's better. It's better. What does that mean? What does that tell us? It means redeemed man is better off than pre-fall man. I believe that. I believe that man who experiences redemption has an even greater love for God, joy in God, faithfulness in God, than man who never knew what it meant to need to be redeemed. What does this mean? It means that God does and can turn the worst dilemmas into eternal victories. In the sovereign plan of God, he writes our stories, our lives, with every detail and event, including those tears, those pains, those trials. But we know that suffering in this life pales in comparison to what God is preparing for us. And what is that? He says, an eternal weight of glory. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, and there are sufferings in this present time, there's no denying that in Scripture. I consider these sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. This suffering will be a vehicle for a greater joy. And that's how God does it in his kingdom. Suffering gives way to victory. There is pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. This is the hope we have. This is the promises we have. Our suffering is not senseless. It's sanctifying, and it's under the sovereignty of God. If God allows you to go through something that he does not take away from you, it's because he has a purpose for it. And you may not be able to trace his hand and what he's doing, but you can trust his wisdom, you can trust his love for you, and you can trust his faithfulness. We see dimly. We see at the ground level, and we only can see what's around us, but God sees the bigger picture of what he is working in and through us, even when we suffer. There comes a time where we have to let go and say, I don't have to have the answers to the questions, but I trust you. I love you. I have faith in you. Job said it like this: the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Horatio Spafford said, it is well. It is well with my soul. Job in chapter 13, verse 15 says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. So we cling tightly. And we trust him. And we praise him. And we hope in him. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Listen to this song. Let's pray together. Father, we sense your presence in this place, and you draw near to the brokenhearted. You comfort the hurting. Jesus, you invite all who are weary and heavy burdened to lay those things and cast them at your feet, to lay them down, to find rest for their weary souls. You have dealt not only with our sin problem, but you promised to walk with us always, even to the end of the age, and that includes through our suffering. We are never alone. And we will never experience suffering that is senseless. For you are working all things for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. You are sanctifying us, and we can trust you. Oh God, mend the broken hearts in the room. Those who have questioned for so long, why God, that they would find rest in you today and peace in their hearts to know that you are God and that you are good, even in suffering. I love you. I exalt you. I praise you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name.